Good morning, church. How are we doing today? We doing good? I don't know about you, but I love that last song. He is the way maker, the miracle worker, the promise keeper, the light in the darkness. I am so thankful this morning. How about you? I'm thankful for who he is and what he does for us. And so, man, I'm stoked to be up here this week to have this opportunity once again. You know, it was kind of one of those things. So we're back on Father's Day. I guess it was make it or break it, right? And so... It went really well, though, and you know, I appreciate Pastor Jason and the other people in our leadership giving me the opportunity to share God's word with you this morning. For those that maybe if you're new, my name is Derek Mick, and I'm the minister of worship here at Southgate. And so, man, I tell you, God is doing some amazing things here at Southgate. Amen. Man, I tell you, the last couple weeks, it's amazed me on what God has been doing. He's been working in the hearts of his people, and it's exciting. It's exciting because not only is he working here on Sunday mornings, but man, throughout the week, the things that we're seeing God do and things that are coming to fruition are exciting. And I'm telling you, God is up to something, and I'm excited about it. So this morning, I'm going to be preaching on approaching God. Okay, and so to give you a head start before we get to the scripture reading, if you'll turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 9, that's where we're going to get started, but just hold your spot because I want it to be an easy transition for you whenever we start reading. So the past 3 weeks we've looked at the book of Nehemiah and have seen how God has moved and done great things among his people. To see a city in ruins and for it to rise among the rubble is something only God can do. And today, as we look at chapter 9, we will see how God's people responded, okay? And furthermore, see how God should be approached when it comes to true, authentic worship. Man, that word, true, authentic worship. What is true, authentic worship? As you think about this morning, you know, there's a lot of people that have a lot of ideas on what they think true worship is, right? Okay? So some may say it's a single action. It's just one single thing you do. Some may say it's something, well, it's something like, you know, back the Egyptians, the weird stuff they did, that was worship. You know, some may say, well, it's a certain position or a certain way that you hold yourself. While others may even say, you know, it's just, it's music. It's what we just did here, right? And they're partially correct in that. And some might even say, well, for me, true worship is just being silent, not saying a word. Which could be a possibility. But you have to understand that true authentic worship is so much more than just that. For those that are familiar in this room with different Bible commentaries, Warren Wiersbe states this, and I love his definition, and it says, true worship involves many different elements. And so there's five here. Number one, hearing the scriptures. Two, praising God. Three, praying. Four, confessing sin. And five, separating ourselves from what displeases God. You see, it's more than one action. It's more than one thing that we do, but it's a culmination of many things. So we can't just pick and choose, right? Like, can we say that we're really having that true, authentic worship if we're just reading our Bible and we're not doing anything else, if we're not spending time in prayer, or vice versa? But we need to do all those things, right? And here's the thing, he expects us to be doing all these things to walk daily with him. And I know right now you might be thinking, oh boy, here we go. Derek's going to start talking about music. And I am going to give my thoughts for just one moment about that. Because you see, here's the thing, and I just want to be real and transparent with everybody in this room and everybody at home this morning, that, you know, when it comes to the time that we just had earlier, you know, if you can't be bothered to sing or say the words on the screen, there might be a heart problem, okay? It's one of those things to where, as I've said numerous times from the stage where I say, you know, the words that we sing and we say are important, that they matter. And here's why I say that, because a lot of times people say, well, I just don't worship like that. I'm not a singer, which, hey, I get it. There's plenty of people that aren't singers. But we can still say the words that are on the screen because I don't know about you, but when it comes to other things, like when it comes to sports teams, a lot of times Those people go nuts, right? I mean, they're painting their faces. They're wearing all kinds of costumes. You know, some fans, they do this whole thing. I'm not even going to say the sound. But they get all excited, right? It's something that they're passionate about. It's something that they love, right? And no judgment here, because I'm a Green Bay Packer fan. But shouldn't we love God that much more? Shouldn't we be that much more excited whenever we come together to sing about and to learn about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Now, I'm not saying to run up and down the aisles and to, you know, act crazy like you would at a Chiefs game, but it's all about where our heart is, right? It's all about what we love. And here's the thing, it's not a spectator sport. With what we do here on Sunday mornings, it's not a spectator sport. But it's a place where we can come and celebrate and hear from God. I love how the dictionary.com defines it. Okay, this is the definition that they give. Worship is the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. Did you catch that one word in there? Reverence. I don't know about for some of you, but for me, I love that word. And it's one of those things that I feel like it's something that's lost in the church today. What we're in right now is referred to as the sanctuary, right? But for some, it's no more than a space to hang out with people of like minds for 1 hour each week. Yet it is so much more. And let me be clear. I'm not saying that this room is more sacred than any other place, but it's all about what we do among these four walls, right? It's all about what we do. It's not meant for you to sit chill and maybe casually drink a Dr. Pepper, but it's a place that we gather together as one to celebrate, honor, and seek God. This isn't a place of entertainment or worse yet, a place to check a box. This is where we come together as a church to worship Jehovah God. What we do here in this place, it matters. Now, as we move forward, for some of you that may know me, you know that I'm a history buff. It's one of my favorite subject in school and something that I still love reading about and learning about. And as I was studying the text for today to prepare for this sermon, it reminded me of how important God's word truly is. We can learn so much from the Israelite people. And if we would just read his word and look at the history behind it, we would see how his people responded and be able to learn from that. And so one of the things that I found was that in Nehemiah 9, it's one of the three great national prayers recorded in the Bible, along with Ezra 9 and Daniel 9. So history is super important. A great philosopher once said, "Those who do not remember the past are condemned to relive it." And so the church today can learn from these things, but we must be willing to take a good hard look at where we're at. But before we get into the big idea today, I just want to recap because, man, this series has been great. It really has. As we've looked at the book of Nehemiah, and so I just want to do a quick recap real quickly. So in week one, we were in Nehemiah 1, and the big idea was God will use people with a broken heart and bold prayers. Week two, we were in Nehemiah chapter 2, and it was this: those who make a difference aren't always the best, but they care the most. And then we look at last week in Nehemiah chapter 6, where the big idea was the closer you get to doing what God wants you to do, the harder your enemy will fight to stop you. So that's been the last 3 weeks, but now we look at today at the big idea, okay? And it is this: that rebuilders approach God in a way that is authentic and prepared. In a way that is authentic and prepared. So today we're going to break down the three ways that we should approach God and what this looks like. So if you've got your place in your Bible there at Nehemiah chapter 9, we're going to read together. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. So will you pray with me this morning? Father God, Lord, as we come to you right now, Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us, God. Lord, we thank you for being that way maker, for being that promise keeper, God. And Lord, we just ask, God, that you would just speak to our hearts this morning in this place. God, as we learn more about you and how your people responded and approached you, God, I pray that we take this to heart, that we take it in, and that we apply it this morning, God. Lord, we love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I cheated here. I have a sticky note to get to my spot. So are we ready this morning? Let's start in chapter 9, and we'll begin at verse 1. It says, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth, and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God." So as we look at that, number one, the first thing we must do is we must come to the Lord with a humble heart. We must come to the Lord with a humble heart. In verse 1, it tells us how the people responded. And if this doesn't come off as humble, I'm not sure what does. They fasted while wearing sackcloth. Man, it just makes me uncomfortable thinking about that. And with dust on their heads. And for maybe some in this room, maybe you think, man, that sounds extreme, but it was a way for them to not only show their dependence on God, but to show how much they wanted his forgiveness. And this came days after they had the public reading of the law, where Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform much like this and read to the Israelite people from daybreak until noon. I don't know about you, but that's a long time, right? And it just goes to show that these folks were hungry for the word, right? They were hungry for the word and to worship him. And they showed that not only with their actions, but together as a people with the way they responded. So not only did they hear the word, but then they knew what they had to do. Because in chapter 8, that's what happened, right? That's when Ezra opened the book and read. And so now in chapter 9, they're doing business with God. Unfortunately, though, in today's society, we want to do things on our own terms, right? We like to do things on our own terms. It's hard to admit when we've done wrong, and yet we don't consider where our heart truly is at. And here's the thing, it's easy to give lip service, right? It's easy to give lip service, to say, oh, I'm sorry, and not mean it. But context is king here. And we need to realize that God knows this right here. He knows our heart, and he knows if we're being authentic. God wants us to be an authentic church. He wants us to be that. I'll never forget, I've been here a little over 6 years at Southgate, and man, it's been a great 6 years. God's done a lot of things. But there was something in particular that kind of bothered me, because I've been at a couple other churches while I've been at ministry, and one of the things that I noticed is that people really didn't come to the altar, right? They really didn't come forward. Usually if somebody came forward, it was either for a recommitment or for somebody to accept Christ, but it wasn't necessarily for people to come up and do business with God. And so I remember bringing it up to some folks, and I was told, Derek, we're not that kind of church. We're not that kind of church. And they didn't mean it ugly, but it got me thinking, maybe we just don't understand. Maybe folks just don't understand that it's not just a place to accept Christ or to make a recommitment, but it's a place to do business with God. And I'm happy to say that I don't think we're that church anymore. I really don't. And I feel like it started back whenever we had Tom Wagner here in Revival in January. I mean, that's whenever, and of course, I couldn't even be here for that. I was watching at home, because my wife was dealing with COVID, and it just made my heart swell as I looked and we seen people coming forward to the altar to pray, to do business with God. It's all about a posture, right? It's all about us not being too proud, because here's the thing. Should you be coming to the altar every week? I mean, not necessarily. I wouldn't think so. But I don't know about you, but sometimes there's something about coming up here and taking a knee and doing business with God. Because you see, when it comes to the things that we do at this altar, you never know what's going on with the person. Maybe they've got some deep-rooted sin that they're trying to deal with. Maybe there's some anger that they have with a loved one. Maybe they're praying hard for their spouse or for a neighbor to accept Christ. Maybe they're praying for God to save their marriage, whatever it may be, but it's here for us to do business with God, and may we never take that lightly. When I think about posture and when I think about not being too proud, it reminded me of a story this week, something that had happened to me personally close to 20 years ago. So in the early 2000s, my grandfather, Arnold Brooks, he was in the hospital at St. Luke's West up in St. Louis, and he was going to have open heart surgery. And the thing about my grandpa was is that he was the patriarch of our family. I mean, truly was. Very godly man. And he was our patriarch. And so he had already beaten prostate cancer. He had already dealt with other heart issues. But now we knew this was going to be a big surgery. We knew that so they had to go in and fix some things. And at his age, it was a very serious procedure. And so he goes into surgery, and the majority of my family's there. See, we were super, super close then, as far as just like cousins. And yeah, I mean, if you guys that know me, you know I'm kind of a hillbilly. So I've got a lot of cousins. And so people were up there in this waiting room, and we'd pretty much overtaken this thing. And so 1 hour goes to two to three to four, and it just seems like we were there forever. And, you know, we're hoping for the best, right? We're hoping that, hey, it's going to be a successful surgery. Things are going to be fine. And unfortunately, that wasn't the case, right? And so the doctor comes to the room, and, of course, we're all just anxious, waiting to hear, like, hey, what's going on with Grandpa? And they go on to tell us that, you know, we've done the surgery, we've closed him up, but for some reason he is losing a lot of blood. It's not looking good. And so they said, what we want you guys to do is we want you all to go up. We've got him in ICU, and we want you all to go up and see him. Well, for anybody that's ever dealt with a family member having surgery, normally they only let one to two people at a time go to ICU, not 30 of us or however many that there was. And so we kind of saw the writing on the wall. It was a scary moment. And so the ICU was two to three floors up, and so they had this one elevator, and it wasn't very big, so we had to make so many trips to get everybody up there. And I'll never forget waiting outside that door, you know, and everybody was super emotional. People were crying. Some were just holding each other as we kind of seen this writing on the wall. And I'll never forget because, you know, I was one of them. You know how I am. I get to be a blubbering mess sometimes. And I happen to look to my right, and I look over there, and there's my dad, and he's by himself, like this, doing business with God. The dirty hospital floor, and he knew what he had to do. And he took it to the great physician. And I'm happy to say that even though we all went in, and we got to kind of say our goodbyes, and Grandpa, of course, was white as a ghost. You know, we all thought that, you know, this is going to have to be a miracle for him to come through. And he did. He did. For many years later, he lived. And, you know, I tell you, I will never forget, because the doctors and the nurses, they did not believe that he was going to come off that table. They truly thought that Arnold Brooks' number was called on that day. But God had other plans. And so as I think about that story, I think about how, in my mind, it took that humble heart, right? It took that humble prayer. And not only, you know, here's the thing that I want everybody to remember is sometimes we don't have happy endings, right? Sometimes it doesn't happen. But on that day, it seemed that God's will was done, right? It was done. He wasn't done with Arnold Brooks. And I truly believe that one of the biggest reasons that Grandpa made it through that is for those doctors and nurses to see the power of God, to see what God can do. And so I've placed a spiritual marker on that day. I have, to where I look back and I think about what God did in my family. And it proved to me that God is a God that answers prayers. He answers our prayers. Sometimes maybe not the way we want, but he answers those prayers. And so we must have a humble heart. So now number two, let's go to number two. We must come to the Lord with a focused heart, a focused heart. As we look at verse 2, it really opened my eyes about the weight of what they were doing, right? Not only did they confess their sins, but the sins of their fathers. Now think about the significance of that, the sins of their fathers. Not only did they realize that they needed to ask God to forgive them of their sins, but it seems the Israelite people realized that the sins of those before them were the reason that the walls in the temple had been destroyed in the first place. Talk about focusing on the heart of the matter. The Israelite people knew what they had to do, and they did it with laser focus. They didn't do it halfway or with regret, but with their whole heart, they cried out to God to forgive them and to guide them. What would it look like if we had that kind of laser focus when it comes to our life? What would that look like? Better yet, what would it look like if the church had that kind of focus? Let me tell you, we don't and haven't for a long time, and I'm not talking about Southgate. I'm talking about the church in general. We've not had that laser focus. But here's the thing. As I think about that old hymn, "Pass It On, It Only Takes a Spark to Get the Fire Going." It can happen with us. It can start with us individually. But let's look a little deeper, okay? Because in verse 2, it also says that the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners. I thought that was interesting. Now, please don't take this in a way that segregation was happening in the same way that we might think about race relations in the 1950s. But it was done in part to separate Israelites that had taken pagan wives, which made them set apart, or as some people would say, unequally yoked. This is a big deal because it's important that when you are praying in a group, that those involved are believers too, right? It's a big deal. It's important. It would be like, I was trying to think about this, it would be like trying to have a Raiders fan club in Kansas City, Missouri. I don't think it would go well, right? It would be like oil and water. Well, it's much the same way. They separated so that people of like minds could come together as one, praying to the Most High God. So distinction in this setting is very, very important. When I thought about this, it really made me realize how things are in today's culture, and it seems Christians have lost their distinction. We've lost our distinction. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Yet distinctions between Christian and worldly conduct, man, it's kind of messy, right? It's not really, it doesn't have that distinction. It's hard to recognize, but we can do better, okay? As we also talk about focusing, there's other ways that we can focus individually, right? Another way to try and refocus our hearts is to fast, which is something that they did. Many people fasted in the Bible. Moses, Daniel, David, Jesus, Paul, and many others. And typically the most common way, of course, to fast has got to do with food. But it can be done in other ways as well. Maybe abstaining from social media, Netflix, video games, among others, to not only free up time for prayer and meditation, but to help you focus on Him. And I know that there's some in this room that you've probably fasted before, whether it's been you fasted when it came to food, maybe you fasted from social media, these different things. And I guarantee if you ask any of these people that have done this, what happened, they'll tell you, man, I feel like I was able to just really focus and make the main thing the main thing. I believe that's one of the powerful things about church camp, right? Especially when I was a kid, I didn't even have to try to abstain from certain things because there was no way I could do any of those things, right? I wasn't going to pack a Nintendo to church camp. And I believe that that's one of the special things about camp. Kids are able to focus and make the main thing the main thing. And so, I don't know, it's just something to think about for each of us. I'll give you another example. I had a friend on Facebook share about doing just that. And he had done like the Daniel fast, and he had taken a fast from social media and other things. And he talked about how he couldn't believe how much God had spoke to him in that time, because he wasn't on his phone and he wasn't doing everything else but spending time in prayer and seeking God's will. And this got me thinking, where are my priorities? Where can I do a better job separating myself so that I can make him more of a priority? It says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all this is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." We are called to set ourselves apart from the world. Yet the statistics with things like church attendance alone kind of show where our priorities are at, right? We have so many distractions, so many things that can pull us away from not only assembling together, but spending that one-on-one time with God. In the latest Gallup poll released in March 2021, it stated this year that Americans' membership in houses of worship continued to decline last year, dropping below 50% for the first time in Gallup's 8-decade trend. Now, I get that this isn't new news for us, right? Dealing with COVID, the COVID era, and all the things that have happened when it comes to gathering together, it's been difficult, right? And it's really, in a sense, separated those that are really committed and those that are just kind of committed. And it's been hard. But to kind of put it into context here, in 1999, in America, that number was 70%. 70% claimed to be a part of a church. And to go even further, when they first started taking this poll in 1937, it was 73%. So there's been a lot of change. We have a lot of work to do. And let me be clear, okay, because context is king here. I'm not saying that being a member of a church is the main goal, but it's alarming to me is that not only do the numbers show me that many truly are forsaking time to worship together, but even deeper, it's where are our hearts as believers? Typically, a person that's not plugged into a church is normally not going out and not trying to really spend that time reaching others, and even worse, is modeling to the ones around them that other things are more important and take priority over the Great Commission. Church, we can do better. We can't straddle the fence when it comes to our allegiance to Christ. We must be separate from the world. So we must come to him with a humble heart. We must come to him with a focused heart. Now we must, thirdly, come to him with an honest heart. In verse 2, the people stand and confess their sins. God wants us to be honest with him and ourselves. It says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Confession is an essential part of our walk with Christ as our Savior, and something that should happen daily in our prayer time, as we are sinners, amen? We all mess up. But God asked us to be aware of our sin and with his help continually turn from those sins and do better. And understand this, that confession isn't just about listing your sins to God, but more to admit to God where you fell short and work to get your heart back in alignment with him, so you can do better moving forward. We must realize that honesty and confession go hand in hand. And I don't know about you this morning, but for me, honesty is huge when it comes to relationships, right? With honesty comes trust, and with trust comes strength, which builds a bond that is hard to break. And so for me, my best friends are the ones that I trust the most. Not only can I be honest with them, but they can be honest with me, and I don't know about you, but that's freeing. That is freeing to me to know that I can have that safe space. God wants that from us, as it's all about our relationship with Him, and honesty is key to walking with Him. And the Israelite people understood this and knew that what they had to do. So as they heard the word proclaimed by Ezra in chapter 8, now they are taking the steps to make things right. So as the band makes their way forward, as the worship team comes up, I just want to reemphasize the big idea today. And it's this: rebuilders approach God in a way that is authentic and prepared. And today, I want to encourage each of you to do just this. Are you here seeking to approach God? Are you coming to Him with a humble heart, being separate and honest, as His word tells us? From that point, it was a new day for the Israelites as they did these things. And so, church, I ask you, are you ready to do the same? And so in a moment, we're going to have a time of response. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you this morning. Don't be afraid to do business with God. That's what this altar is here for. It's what it's here for. And I don't know the hearts in this room. I know that God does. And I hope that this morning, maybe you're here and you don't know Christ. And I want to encourage you to come forward and make it right. I know Pastor Jason's up here. I'll be up here. Whether you want to grab your Sunday school teacher, whatever it be, but get things right with God today. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you right now, God, I just thank you for your word. And God, as we come to you right now, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we come to you, God, with that humble, honest, and focused heart, God. That we be real with you. Father, I thank you for what you've been doing here at Southgate. And God, I pray, Lord, that you keep working on us. God, you keep growing us. God, help us to see what you want us to do. God, lead us. And Lord, this morning, God, I pray that if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know you, that today be the day that they don't hold back. So Lord, we love you. And we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.